Glad to have you here this morning, and I feel what I bring to you this morning is beneficial. It's not short enough you can stand for the whole thing, so I'll go ahead and sit back down again. We'll get started. In case you haven't heard, there's a recession going on right now. You can't get away from it, can you? Plastered everywhere. General consensus is we got into this mess because people were borrowing money they couldn't afford to pay back, and the government was guaranteeing it, and all these theories, right? The snowball started, and it's rolling downhill now. But it's going to be fixed because the government's going to borrow some more money that they can't pay back, and it'll all get better. Sometimes you just got to laugh or have a little sense of humor about it, but the fact is, it's a serious matter, infects a lot of people's lives, and it dominates a lot of our conversations today. Unemployment is high. Losing a job, that's serious business. The stock market is down. A lot of wealth has disappeared off the balance sheets in this country. That affects a lot of people. The government's going way into debt. We don't know what the future holds there. And the big boys are having trouble, and they need our help. So if you look at it all together, it just really doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair. People are mad. People are bitter. This is what they're talking about. And it's easy to get caught up in it. It's easy to get caught up. How are we Christians supposed to conduct ourselves in this type of an environment? Well, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope." The hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When people see you, and you participate in conversations, what do they see from you as a Christian? I've been trying to look at people around me and seeing how they're responding to the situations around us. And look at some traps that it's easy to fall into. And I'd like to list three of those this morning. The first one is it fair? Well, God never promised us fair. As a matter of fact, he told us that we as Christians would be treated unfairly or persecuted for our beliefs. We recently covered the rich man and Lazarus. There was nothing fair about that. A rich man and his wealth and a poor man looking for scraps. Was vengeance achieved? Did it all get righted? Well, not by Lazarus, not while he was here on this earth, did he? But God took care of it. Vengeance was achieved by him, not by Lazarus. What happens if we get slapped? Are we supposed to turn the other cheek? Is that fair? That's not fair, is it? Jesus was crucified for our sins. Is that fair? He was perfect. We were never promised fairness. We'd like to see fair. Now, are we asked to be fair? We certainly are. Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We have to treat others fairly, but we were never promised that things should be fair. That's probably the trap that I fall into more than anything as these events affect me, is that you want things to be fair, don't you? Let's just make this fair. We're never promised fair. What's the second trap we can fall into? And you can see the effect of people by where their treasure is, can't you? Or you can tell where their treasure is by how they react. Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So basic, but so true. How are we to react? Habakkuk 3 and 17 talks about the ultimate recession here. It says, though a fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Well, that's more than just a recession, isn't it? That's a depression, whatever you want to call that. But yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. All of these things can fall away from us, can leave us, and yet we still should rejoice in the Lord. Our treasures on earth, we have stuff. We all have stuff. How do we manage that stuff? The word treasure is used a lot of places. There's a couple of proverbs that I think help us. It's kind of a side note here, how we are to look at these things on earth. One is Proverbs 15:16, and the word treasure here means a storehouse or cellar, you know, where goods are collected. Okay? So better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble therewith. So we see if our goal is to collect great treasures, trouble will come with that, and that's not what the Lord wants us to do. So better is a little with fear of the Lord. But yet, is that something, we're to not worry? Are we to not take care of ourselves? Well, Proverbs 21 and 20 gives another view on that, and it says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. A wise man doesn't say great treasure, doesn't say a lot. It says there is treasure to be desired in oil, things that he needs in the dwelling of a wise man, but a foolish man spendeth it up. We've had a lot of foolish behavior in this country for a while. The story of the rich man also comes to mind. He wanted to pull down his barns and build bigger. That was his answer to having too much stuff. His life was taken from him. In 1 Timothy 6 and 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So you can tell if someone's savings starts to disappear or their income drops or their reaction to that, what that is in their life, can't you, as you talk to people around you? Is that their main focus? Is their life now falling apart? Their plans are just going to have to be redone, and that's just awful and not fair, and they're bitter about that? We're blessed so much in this country. It's absolutely amazing. You go along and things are going great. You get a bump in the road and you see how people react. The trap we can fall into. If our treasure is in the right place, that one won't get us. The third one that I see, and this one's a little more hidden, and that is envy. There seems to be a lot of this class warfare kind of coming up that we see around us more and more. What is envy? It's the discontent with the excellence or good fortune of another. Kind of comes into that fairness thing, but that person is getting all this and I'm not. There's an envy that starts there. The envy is something that kind of grows from the inside. It's like a cancer. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Worse than Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So envy is the root of so many things that can come about. In the Bible, many, many wrongs were committed because of envy. The first murder, Cain slew Abel because of envy. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery because they were envious of their father's attention. And we're told Jesus was crucified because of envy. But we're told to envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. And let in Proverbs 23:17, let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Envy has no place in a Christian's life. It's one of those things that's hard to point to and say, there's envy, but you can see the results of envy. In the Bible, look at where it's associated and how it's associated with other bad characteristics. I'll go through a few of these quickly. In 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Doesn't envy generate a lot of these properties? When you envy somebody or something, somebody or their position, you start thinking bad things about them, and it starts to creep into your speech. 2 Corinthians 12:20, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings. Backbitings and whisperings. You see any of that going on? Envy is at the root. Titus 3:3, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Envy will generate those characteristics too. Hate for others. Its root is in envy. In Galatians 5:19, there's all kinds of awful things there. We have selfish ambitions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, hatred, idolatry. We wouldn't think of jumping into some of these other things, but envy can creep in there more subtly than any of those. So look at yourself and say, is that creeping into my life? In your workplace, is that creeping into your thoughts? Are you glad when somebody else gets promoted? Are you happy when somebody else has some good fortune? Maybe you should have too, but they did. And you're envious of that? Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let none of us be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. In Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Appreciate Paul's prayer and what he was saying about how we can be affected by these things going on around us. And certainly, this can creep into our lives. The devil's looking for opportunities to exploit. This is one of his greatest tools right here, is envy of others. You know, envy has a great cure. It can just instantly wipes it away if we use it correctly. Why does a parent never get jealous or envious of their children's successes? I just don't know that happening. If my kids have it better than me, well, that's just great, isn't it? That'll be fine with me. My parents want me to be better off than they were? Certainly they did, and they worked hard to that end. That I did have some opportunities that they didn't have. And why is that? And the answer is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us, love is patient and love is kind, and it does not envy. So those people that we have envy for, whether they be our enemies or our friends, we're to love them, aren't we? And if love is there, envy can't really be there. And we have to put our other feelings aside. Okay, so we have these three pitfalls that we can hit. Now, what does this do for us? Well, every cloud has a silver lining. And if we can quote our chief of staff in the White House, never pass up a good crisis. Right? So, I don't think this is what he had in mind when he said it, but this is an opportunity for a Christian to shine in the workplace and in the world. That's what this is. It's an opportunity for the devil, but it's an opportunity for you. And how can we take advantage of that? Well, I think there's two ways that we can take advantage of situations as they arise in the world, in particular this recession that's going on and the attitudes that are coming out of that. First of all, is examine yourself. Examine yourself to see how this is affecting you. Is there a lot of anxiety there? You know, it's hard to get rid of it all, especially depending on how hard this is hitting you. And it hits different people in different ways. But you can look at yourself and say, yeah, that's going to be okay because I have God in my life guiding me. Look at yourself and your reaction. That's the first thing I think you can do. And then we can put ourselves in a position to help others. How can we help others in a time like this? Well, I've put four steps here that I believe we're told to do. And these are just kind of assimilating some of the verses that we've gone through this morning. The first one is attitude. Have a positive attitude right now, and you'll stand out more than usual. Won't you? I mean, if your attitude about this whole situation is positive. What about when everything was bad back there and Habakkuk was said to praise the Lord no matter what? If things got that bad here and you were wandering around and happy and joyful, they'd probably lock you up. You'd be standing out so much. Have a positive attitude. That doesn't mean sugarcoat situations. That doesn't mean you can't have a political stand, I hope, because I certainly do. But does it get personal? You got to draw a line there. Does it get personal? Does it attack people? Or is it just, hey, I think it would be better this way? The second thing we can do after we've shown our attitude being positive is when people talk to us, show concern. Somebody's having a particularly tough time, and you don't have any concern for them. Either you're more worried about yourself, or you go, well, he caused his own problems. That's not going to get you anywhere either. We should all have concern for our fellow man. So show genuine concern through love. The third thing you can do is encouragement. Do encourage them through stressing them and helping them understand what you understand, and that's what's important in life. Because the things that are important in life aren't being threatened by the recession. None of those things are. You may have some health insurance issues, but you can still get help in this country if that's one. None of the things that are important in your life are being affected by this recession. You need to tell others that. Encourage them. That things are going to be okay and not worry about these small matters. And if you do those three things, then maybe you'll have a chance for the fourth, and that is to offer correction, to offer what you have as an answer, as in 1 Peter 3 and 15, are you ready to give an answer for those that ask? Because in that situation, if you're positive, you show concern, you show encouragement, it's likely to get a response. Well, to wrap everything up today, I had this great idea. I thought it was original, where I talk about the ultimate bailout program. My wife told me that's been taken already, but we're going to use it anyway because I guess it's in the Gospel Messenger. One of the recent ones, but we have the ultimate bailout program right here. I'd like to read a couple of verses. A few of those are repeat of what Art read, and to summarize some things here. Philippians 4 and 7, "In the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. It really speaks for itself, doesn't it? That will guide our attitude if we do that right there. Think about what is true, what is right. Not versus right what's left. I mean, what is right and what is true. Then 2 Peter, the first verse, pardon me, 2 Peter, first chapter, second verse, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace. Isn't that what we're after here? Isn't that what'll stand out? It'll be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. It wasn't almost everything. It is everything. So we have what we need, and you're here today because you see that need. Look around you and see if you don't have everything you need. We got this whole room full of people here. You have on your lap everything you need. So we're so blessed, and we're here. And we have God, and we have Jesus in our lives to look to and for inspiration. Let's not get mixed up in petty discussions, hatred, degrading people. Steer clear. People will ask, what's your secret? If you have anything to bring to us, I mean, that you can bring before the group this morning, and you're not a part of the body here, you're missing out. You don't have everything you need if you're not a part of Christ's body. If we can do that for you this morning or anything else, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.